All right. Welcome. A little bit of a late start, but you know, I guess it's already kind of summer, right? So everything's a little more casual. Take our time, which is nice. And I think I've told you before, the last parish I served, we'd routinely go an hour 15, hour and a half. So these little 45-minute classes, I mean, they're like, oh, that's nice. It's just tidy. Yeah. Anyway, let's start with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you've promised by your Son Jesus to send upon us your Holy Spirit to call, gather, enlighten us, and sanctify us by your word. We pray that the Spirit would be active and present among us as he has promised to preserve us and to sustain us every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week we spent our entire time on one verse that's not very long, Ephesians 4:11-12. And I don't want to revisit it, but for about 30 seconds, hopefully, or maybe 2 minutes, which is, we talked at length what the distinction between apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers are. And I made the argument that while these were distinct offices, now in the apostolic church, they've all been first assumed into Christ and then lived out normally through pastors who fulfill those various offices in various ways. I went back and did some research. The actual controversy in the Missouri Synod was over a comma. I think I said that. But the comma is not here, but I think it's actually in this version. Yeah, so you say, really, does a comma matter? Sometimes it does. Yeah, what is it? Grandma, we ate grandma. We ate comma grandma, the difference between the two. Yeah, you've seen these. Yeah.
We love children eating and we love eating children.
So how many of you are advocates of the Oxford comma? Raise your hands. How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? All right, so when you have a series of three or more, and it's object, last comma before the last object.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, so that's an English thing. But for some reason, I think it's like whoever governs like newspaper print U.S., they said no. Okay, yeah, so, oh, I see how they...
Yeah.
Yeah, they did put it in there, right? No, they didn't.
They did instead the footnote on...
at the bottom. There's a footnote.
Yeah, it says, or pastors for shepherds.
And shepherd teacher, we talked about that. Teacher. Yeah, no, it's the next part. There was a great deal of argument about verse 12. The comma after, there is a comma that used to be after to equip the saints. All right? So it was, in verse 12, it said, to equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, for the building up of the body of Christ, comma. Now, what distinction does that make?
The comma works as a hand,
right? Yes. Yeah, so grammatically in the Greek, the way you ought to understand this is to equip the saints, maybe colon, instead of comma, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the argument that some people made with this text, in the Missouri Synod too, was that this text had to do with the priesthood of all believers, which we talked at length about, 1 Peter 2, but that everybody has a ministry. Whereas the text here, contextually, because of it being about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers, which we talked about, is that that's all that's the pastoral office is what's being talked about here, and it's God who equips the saints who fill that office for the work of ministry, which is the building up of the body of Christ. Does that all follow? So it was a comma, and then they used the comma to advocate that there's the work of ministry is separate from the equipping of the body, building up the body of Christ. They said those were two separate things. They obviously the ministry does build up the body of Christ, but there are other ways to build it up, and that could be through social programs, that could be through all the things we talked about that are like we call ministries sometimes. I don't remember how it's listed in your constitution. But it used to be, you would say, everything was a ministry, right? So you would have the school ministry, you would have the food bank ministry, you would have the puppet ministry, you'd have, yeah, we'd mention that. Actually, that's how it was in the assessment from LCEF back in, 2009, was it? 2008, before Pastor Heinz came? I remember seeing that document somewhere upstairs. Everything had a ministry at that point. There were about 40 things listed. Okay, so question? So let's move on. And I said maybe we could do Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5 together, since they're like a continuous thought almost. So let's read Acts 20 first.
Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood.
Okay. Now you've got ESV in front of you. Note that intentionally the lectionary committee, or the agenda committee, I should say, chose the New King James Version and not the English Standard Version. So why? These are the things, when you notice these things, you say,
Yeah. You
know, let's go find out. Same thing, if you're reading a text and there's ellipses, dot, 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 that's probably the thing you want to pay attention to.
Yeah.
Why is that not there? What did they leave out? Why did they leave that out, you know? Was it really, you know? And it's especially the case, not so much with the one-year lectionary, which St. John's uses, the three-year lectionary, because it was based upon the revised lectionary from Rome, Roman Catholic lectionary, from the 50s, 60s, there was a lot of social agenda at play in Rome, in the Roman Catholic Church during that time, in every church, but really in Rome too. And so they would skip stuff that was kind of like, what do we say today? Not PC? Yeah, that's often the case. All right, so what's the difference? Anybody catch it? Compare the two? Let's see.
The biggest difference I saw was obtained and purchased.
Yeah, pay careful attention and take heed. That's pretty much the same, right? This one said, one sounds older. To all the flock among... there it is. It's a different preposition. Among which and in which... that's a little bit different. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the same. There's the difference. To care for the church of God or to shepherd the church of God. Which he purchased with his own blood, which he obtained. That's pretty much the same. But it's that word right there. It's that one word. I'm guessing it's to shepherd versus to care.
The original King James says feed.
To feed. Yeah. So maybe somebody needs to actually look at the original. Since there's no consensus here. To feed. Yeah, and okay, so are they different? I mean, they're different words, obviously, but is there a qualitative difference between them?
Feed my sheep is shepherding.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so when Jesus says, feed my sheep, that presumes that you are a shepherd, because shepherds are the ones who care for the sheep, right? So I think that's true. What else? Anybody else?
Care is too vague, I think, or a shepherd.
Yeah, so...
There's a different connotation. You can be a caretaker, or you can be a parent.
So you can be a caretaker, which is different. Well, what kind of care is the responsible care of a congregation? I think that's a legitimately good question. For some, it is to see that everything is done decently and in order, which isn't a bad idea. It's a good idea. We don't want chaos. We talked about that. But is that what it means to be a shepherd? Is that everybody kind of toes the line and behaves? Not necessarily, right? So what does a shepherd do, according to the scriptures especially? Oh, do you want me to tell you what the word is?
Yes.
The word is poimeno, which comes from poimen, the word for sheep. This is the verb form of sheep. So this is sheeping. Yeah, to be over the sheep, to tend the flock, to shepherd. So the word for shepherd and sheep is the same. Well, you can hear it, right?
Yeah.
Just drop an E. Yeah, so shepherd and sheep. That's why they chose this translation, I'm sure, is because they wanted you to make the connection between the shepherd and the sheep. Yeah. Now, there's only one good shepherd, right? And how Jesus tells you how you know him as the good shepherd and not as a bad shepherd or as a hireling. Pastors are not hired guns, God willing, right? If you view them that way, it goes poorly. If they view themselves that way, it goes poorly. Either way, right? So they're not. I would actually like to use the term under shepherd. So shepherding under the actual shepherd, or Jesus uses the term in another parable context of stewarding, right? So a steward stands in the place of the owner, but he's not the owner. But he acts. They treat him as if he's the owner, and he treats them as if he's their owner, right? But he's doing it all in the stead of. We say that in church in the morning, right? You know, when we say in the stead and by the command. So in the place of, on behalf of, and by his command, right? I forgive you your sins. So what were we talking about? Oh, good shepherd. How do we know the good shepherd from the bad shepherd? You remember that text? It was just, what, 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? Yeah, he lays down his life for his sheep. That's Jesus's, like, this is the high divine service of the shepherd. This is what he does for his sheep, is he gives his life for them, and thereby destroys all that would destroy the sheep, that would take their life, that would get into the pen and corrupt it. Wolf in sheep's clothing, you know, that's the describing the devil. There's a lot of sheep analogy in the scriptures. And that maybe that's a little uncomfortable, or not uncomfortable, but distant for you, being city dwellers. this is going to be maybe awkward to say, but the scripture, the picture of heaven in the scriptures is not, I mean, there are mansions, but it's really living in wide open spaces. And living, being drawn into the cities. Who's the first person to build a city in the scripture? To draw people together into small space. Do you remember? It's Cain, yeah, it's Cain's family. Yeah, it's one of his sons. So they build cities and they do metalworking tools. They also have music, which is cool. But yeah, so it's interesting. And, you know, Tower of Babel is another example of that. A city dwell together and then God splits them apart. But everybody's drawn into Zion, but Zion is, it's a mountain in the center of a wide open place. So he views it, that's the way the Hebrew speaks of being in God's presence, is to be out in the open, into the great wide open, as the poet said, right? He's in the great wide open now, I guess, too, right? But, you know who I'm talking about? Tom Petty? Mm-hmm. Into the great wide open? You don't know the song? Under the skies of blue, out in the something? I don't remember the lyrics. You remember the lyrics?
Some of them, yes.
Yeah. It was a popular song. So to sheep the sheep, I don't know how else to say that, right? To shepherd the sheep, to tend, to cherish, to mind, to care for, in the way a shepherd does for his sheep. Yeah, so, but Jesus kind of shepherding, what kind of shepherd actually would give their life for the sheep?
The good shepherd.
The good shepherd does, but an earthly shepherd, a hired hand, a regular shepherd, I mean, even if he owns the sheep, even if he cares about his sheep, his life is going to matter more than the sheep's. Sorry. I mean, it's just part of the deal. So Jesus is... He's a shepherd unlike any other shepherd, really. He's the example for the pastoral ministry, but not because it makes sense, but because it's actually quite astounding. It's uncharacteristic of a shepherd to lay down his life on behalf of sheep. Because think of it this way. You've got man, shepherd, and sheep, animal. So, and then the analogy is, of course, to us. We have God giving his life for the creator, giving his life for his creatures. That, according to all natural religion, all worldly religion, that's upside down. That's backwards. It's the sheep, the creatures, who sacrifice for the creator. But here, the creator sacrifices himself and actually becomes one of his own creatures. That's why Christianity really, for many, is a scandal and a stumbling block, because it undermines what we would hope for, actually, that we can work our way up to God, which is our natural religion. Okay. I will say that more often so you will understand. Let's see. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So look at oneself. We talked quite a bit about that above, right? Under the big block here of 1 Timothy, you know, about all of the being self-controlled and hospitable and loving and caring and take care of your family. Don't quarrel with people. Be greedy. So take heed of yourself. That's not only your own life, but then where was it where we talked about doctrine? That's up there too, isn't there? Do not neglect the gift of prophecy. You know, keep watch on yourself and on the teaching. That's way up the top in 1 Timothy. So there you have it as well. So there's the pastor is to take heed not only of his life, but also of his teaching. And then to all the flock, and in the same way to the flock, right? So shepherds look after not only their flock's spiritual welfare, but their physical, right? Like, don't get involved there because that's not, or with that, because that will ultimately undermine what you believe, right? So there's obvious gross examples of this, like big ones, gross as in German, gross. Gross, like mom is gross with child. 4 weeks, by the way, if you're counting or so. You don't see her, but if you saw her, you'd be like, 4 weeks, really? Yeah, gross. Baby's head down, by the way. We were 2 weeks ago, that wasn't the case, so we're happy for that. So prayers answered there. What were we talking about? Gross. Oh, yes, big sins. So things like adultery, obviously, can destroy not only your own family and your marriage, but your reputation in a community. It also can cause a great scandal within a congregation, especially if the adultery is between two members in the congregation, which I've seen before. That really is devastating. And like we talked about last week, diagram's gone, but there's a way that the pastor's own life, his doctrine, the congregation's life and their doctrine can get in the way of what the main thing is, right? So that you look at the pastor and you're like, that guy's a jerk, and then you don't listen to a word that I say. Even if everything that comes out of my mouth is God's word and it's for your comfort and it's the gospel predominates and all of that, and yet you say, you know, he yelled at me or whatever it was. You know, he picked a fight or called me a name or whatever. So that's why Jesus says, you know, if you have an issue with your brother, and that includes with your pastor, to go and speak to him one-on-one, mano a mano, and reconcile with him before you go to the altar, actually. So those kind of things, if they're allowed to fester and kind of brew or simmer, it just kind of, it's like an apple, right? It spoils the whole bunch, or a little leaven and the whole lump, right? So false doctrine, false living can do that. Following? All right. Yes?
Jesus talks about that from a human perspective as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
What the husband does can tarnish the wife can tarnish the husband.
Right.
You know what I mean? So you have to take all that into consideration.
Right. Well, and it's even commended in a more positive way. So when a woman converts to Christianity, this is Paul talks about this, but her husband doesn't, he does not say to divorce him, but rather to stay and to minister to him, be a faithful wife, and by so doing, you may have opportunity then to speak of this hope that's in you, right, that you've received as a Christian. So, yeah, so earthly relationships can have a way of souring, souring your faith, but the flip side can be true, too. Those earthly relationships can be a wonderful blessing, even if they were unequal at some point, but then to bring about reformation or repentance, we might say. Does that make sense? Yeah.
When we say our vows for better or for worse.
Yeah. I know. Well, yeah, you don't say as long as you have a job or, you know, as long as you don't call me names or whatever. I mean, don't do that. I like how one professor taught me. He said that marriage is slow simmering hostility punctuated with moments of intense passion. So generally it's just it's hopefully under the surface, you know. And then when things pop through, it's actually passion. It could be, see, like anger, for example, is one of those passions. And people say, "Don't be angry." Well, okay. Sometimes you can't help it, right? I mean, it just because of what's done to you or said to you or whatever. And so you're angry. Jesus says, "Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger." So take that anger. So you're angry about something in marriage, for example, since we're talking about that. And say, what does that mean? That means whatever happened right here, or whatever was said, that's something I really care about. It's really important to me, you know, that I not be called that, or that I not be insulted in that way, or whatever it was, or that's not done. and then say, okay, that means this is something I need to deal. We need to deal with. We got it, because otherwise I'm just going to be angry, right? So take care of that. Use that anger to show you what it is that you care about, that you're passionate about, you know, and the reason why you're emotionally responding the way you are. And that goes for every relationship, not just marriage, right? So if somebody's angry about something in the church, then that probably tells you, I mean, that tells you what they care about. Or at least if you can have a conversation from that, you can find out, you can drill deep until you get to the point as pastor or even as a, you know, fellow member to find out what's really the issue. There is an issue, but get to it then, and then hopefully address it in a way that's pleasing to God. So take heed of yourself and of the flock. So I think I said it many, many weeks ago, but there's a way that the pastor is like a 50,000. He's got the 50,000 foot view of a congregation. You can see the lay of the land. And that's not the case for me right now, by the way. I thought about this coming up today in that, you know, I'm experiencing parish life much like most of you do, whereas I'm here on Sundays, and then I might come in one other day of the week for a meeting. And that's all the connection I have with the parish and its life, maybe an occasional event or something, which is really different than being part of the day-to-day life of a congregation, because I don't actually know what's happening. And you don't either. I don't think there's anybody that really knows, has a whole perspective probably right now. Maybe the closest is going to be the church secretaries, you know, who are here every day. Yeah. But even then, they don't know all the pastoral care situations. They don't have the whole perspective. So shepherd, that's where you get the word here, overseer, right? And see over. And it's not like dominate over, but it's like a shepherd walks the perimeter and checks, mends the fences and shoots at the coyote or whatever it is, you know? You know, calls out... calls back the sheep who's wandering. That's what an overseer does, or a shepherd can do, because he sees over. He's taller than the sheep too, by the way. Okay, that was your son-in-law, right? He could definitely be an overseer. Yeah.
Sure, he oversaw everybody.
So you watch like a basketball game. We were talking about sports, and you don't realize it until you actually stand next to them, and you're like, these people are a lot taller than me. And they're all taller. And you watch them on TV and they're just like short people.
There's a whole other person standing on their shoulder.
I know, isn't that something? It's like the one picture on the internet. Sorry, I digress a little bit, but it's Shaquille O'Neal and then his wife, yes. She's like 4'10 or something.
Right.
It's like three people different. All right. Notice too, take heed of yourselves and to all the flock we talked about, made you overseers we talked about, but in between, among which the Holy Spirit, or in which, either way I think works. We talked a little bit about shepherds not being one of the sheep in a way, that pastors, maybe pastors' families end up being part of a congregation, but the pastor never quite is a member of the congregation. Not even just because they come from the outside in, that's part of it, but in a way that their responsibility is not the same. They don't have the same, they're not attentive to the same things, they don't have the same responsibility. They receive their livelihood from the congregation rather than giving to the congregation for the livelihood of the pastor. I mean, everything's kind of different. So that among which kind of keeps the distance of the shepherd from the sheep, but that's not the intent there. The idea is that it's the Holy Spirit puts you there. And we've talked at length about that, that the Holy Spirit drops you and makes you shepherd over these sheep. And you say, okay, these are my sheep, which is really helpful from the sheep's perspective, because then you can say, no, this is the shepherd that the Lord sent. And from the shepherd's perspective, it's helpful because you say, these are the sheep the Lord gave me, whether I like it or not. Because sometimes the job is challenging. Maybe often, I don't know, but it's there's frequently issues, and there's a relationship. The relationship of a shepherd to sheep, of pastor to congregation. There's not another relationship like that in the world that you're going to experience. There's not another occasion, I think, where you put people who are not of blood relation I mean, there's no familial relationship for the most part. There's a lot of times not even an ethnic relationship. There's no like earthly definition of reason why these people should be together. And yet the Lord draws them together and then puts over them, to watch over them, a man who's not even like them either. And yet then they're supposed to just be magically get along, right? It's not magical, it's the Holy Spirit's work through the Word to do that. So baptism is the great leveler, right? But it's also the great unifier. Leveler, in a sense, is it shows everyone that they're a sinner in need of forgiveness, a new life, new rebirth, but also great unifier, that we're all baptized into the same name, into Christ Jesus. So regardless of any of the things that we like to use to segregate and to create our little tribes and our boundaries, whatever those might be, right? So ethnicity, gender, economic class, oh, you name it. It's really the only place where we actually have true equality. We try to create equality elsewhere, but we do it just by ignoring our differences rather than embracing them and saying, well, we're very different, but we're unified in Christ. Follow? And actually, being very diverse is a blessing. We talked about that, right? With a body and many members. Where was that? Have we done that one already? No. I think I just talked about it. Okay. I just talked about it. So we're joined to Christ, and we have different functions, is how it's sometimes translated. I don't know if that's helpful. Okay, 2, shepherd the church. We talked about shepherding. The church of God, whose church is it? It's Christ's church. Yeah, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit's church. But here, you know, the church of God, and I would say more specifically of Christ, which he, Christ, purchased with his own blood. So how is it that you get to be made sheep? You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. I love mixed metaphors, and Jesus is the best at it. Right? No, wait a minute. He's the shepherd? No, he's the sheep. What? How can he be the lamb and the shepherd? The lamb who takes away the sins of the world? The lamb who washes us in his blood? How is a lamb washed in blood clean? Holy in that regard, right? But then St. John in his revelation is like, their robes are white in the blood of the lamb. It's so confusing. It's beautiful, too. It's beautiful. All right. My head hurts. Yeah, mixed analogies and mixed metaphors. All right, and then that continues into 1 Peter 5. Let's look at that.
Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory.
Okay. Oh boy, there's a lot there, isn't there? Shepherd the flock of God. So that's church of God, flock of God are synonymous, if we want to put these two next to each other, right? So you can refer to as sheep, flock, sheepfold sometimes, church is another word. Ecclesia is the word for church there in Acts. So shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's an important phrase. Some pastors like to be pastor of everybody. And it's kind of like marriage. I mean, you don't need another wife, Doug. Especially now, right? But, I mean, can you imagine polygamy? I don't understand how that, like the Old Testament guy, how did you do that? And then you get to, we talked about this, didn't we?
Yes.
Yeah. It's just like astounding to me. It keeps coming up in my head. How do these guys, and then you hear about stories about guys who have like a secret mistress and she has a child and, oh, they actually got married too and he's got double life and he's always out on business. Well, that's actually when he's over at the other house. How do you do that? Some kind of special mental psychosis there, right?
Disorder.
Right, but there's a, you know, so sometimes it's like, I mean, you're not the, like, for example, when I do, like, we talked about podcasting, so when I have a little radio show on the internet, I'm not the shepherd of those sheep who are listening. That's not, because it's not the church. We're not gathered around, we are gathered around God's word, but not around a sacrament. There's a way that they receive instruction as a teacher, but I'm not their pastor. I don't even know who they are, so I really can't be their pastor, all right, unless they call me or something and say. Sometimes they might actually reach out for pastoral care, and then I would direct them to their congregation, to their pastor. So it's the ones that are among you, that have been placed under you or around you. Exercising, again, there's that word oversight, to see over. not under compulsion, but willingly. So I think it's important that we not go the way of Rome and say that once a pastor, always a pastor. Do you know this doctrine? They have a doctrine called the indelible mark. So when you're ordained in the office of the ministry, you're always in the office of the ministry. When you're defrocked, it's like they tear part of your identity away from you, is what they're doing. Because they say, you are pastor. That's who you are. We would say we're called to be pastor until God decides that you're not a pastor anymore, if he decides that. Sometimes he does. You know, either by your own action or you just don't have a congregation to serve. Okay? That's a whole other conversation. But it's not under compulsion. It's not because I have to be a pastor. But willingly. Let's see. As a pastor, I would say it's a little bit of both. So, but that's because I'm a sinner, 100%. And I don't want to do anything that God tells me to do, especially be a pastor. But I'm also 100% by his declaration, saint of God. And it's the Spirit who says, you know what? Actually, yeah, despite all everything, who you are and what you've done, what your flaws and foibles and all that, I'm setting you into this office to do this work. And so it's not my will, but it's God's will, actually, that when we say willingly, the pastor serves willingly.
Whether you like it or not, this is what I have chosen.
Right. It's actually discouraged. People are discouraged from like entering seminary if they say, I want to be a pastor, and I have to be. You have to do it. And then that red flags go up. You're like, why do you want to be a pastor? Okay, let's see. You've got 200 employers. You've got often a difficult job. It's emotionally draining because there's empathy and all of that. Compassion fatigue, they call it. Low paying, of course. Let's not forget that, generally. And so, yeah. So what is it? And you might be. You have to work on Sundays and holidays. Exactly. Yeah. You don't. Sometimes you get a day off. So, what's? Why would you want to do that? I had a thought, but I lost it because I got distracted by not having holidays. I celebrated Easter with the. With the Eastern Church this year because it's on a different day. No, I'm just joking. I don't know. I don't know what I had in my head, but I lost it. As God would have you, all right, so this is God's work. Again, the will or to do something is not God. Think of like Jonah, the prophet. Was he such a willing prophet? No. I mean, is it under compulsion? No, it's under death and resurrection is what's under. He get thrown into the sea, and then the great fish spits him out, gives him life. Some of the early church fathers actually said that he died in the fish, and then he received resurrection when he was spit out. And Jesus describes his own burial in the tomb and resurrection as like the prophet Jonah in the belly of the fish. So anyway. Why did I bring that up? Doesn't matter. As God would have you, not for shameful gain, so that's the don't be greedy part, right? But that's the red flag, right? Somebody says, why do they want to do this? Notoriety. So they, like if they're Creflo Dollar, who has the best name ever for a wealth prosperity gospel guy. He's like, I need a new jet, you know, send in some more money. Because he wanted, what was it? It was like a $7.5 million jet he wanted to buy, six and a half, something like that. Creflo Dollar, he's a TV preacher.
It's good.
Yeah. We actually have one of these guys, one of these parishes down where I am in Munster. And it was a father, and now it's the son that's running the show there. Something Baptist. It's a Baptist place. And they got, the IRS came after him. It was like, oh, look, he's not paying taxes either. He's got a $2.5 million estate, and he didn't pay taxes on his income. So bye-bye estate. So, yeah. So, shameful gain. Really, you think that would have destroyed that church? No. No. And not his ministry either. They keep coming, despite it.
Joel Osteen.
Well, same story. He hasn't. He hasn't been caught in great scandal, though. But everybody knows it. Well, this is the problem. I mean, pastors are just as prone to pride as anybody else, right? But that's one way the shameful gain is manifest. You know, look at what I've done. It's not your project, dude. It's God the Holy Spirit's work. Okay, but eagerly, that's a little challenging too at times. Like anybody, you know, get up and go to work today. Sometimes it's helpful that it's just like, nope, that's your paycheck. Because then you're just like, okay, no, this is my job. This is what God has called me to do. I'll just do it, regardless. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So that whole list of things from Timothy is kind of the idea, is that the pastor is... the pastor can be an example to you to show you how to pray, how to sing, how to love, how to be generous and kind. As long as the congregation equips the pastor to be able to do that, you know, then he can do that. Or how to care for his family or whatever. That's not the same as the faith, but it is helpful. Not domineering over those in your charge. So when I was reading about the Missouri Synod history of the call process, President Elder, who came in late, that's been my reading this week for fun of it. Not so much fun. They actually, at various times throughout the history, used two terms, and Walther seems to especially want to avoid either of these things from happening. What he describes is the tyranny of the clergy and the tyranny of the laity. So you think tyranny, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? In his view, if the pastor is domineering, tyrannical, that undermines the ministry of a congregation or of the church. But so, in his mind also, which you might be surprised to find out from Walther, that he also viewed that when the congregation tells the pastor what has to be, that that's just as tyrannical and undermines the pastor's ministry or what he's been called to do. It ends up being mob rule. It's basically just a power game, transactional games, you know, and the pastor gives a little, and then he gets a little taken from him, and it's just trying to get territory and stake out things. Yeah.
I've heard of churches who spit out pastors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's true.
They just chew them up and they're there for a short time and gone.
Yeah. And no matter how hard you try, from firsthand experience, no matter how hard you try to kind of break the pattern of abuse or whatever you want to call it, that cycle of, I called it a cycle of violence, when it becomes instilled in the institution, I wanted to believe. I was a young whippersnapper, I guess we say, from the seminary. Like, here's this place, and they've went through this whole reconciliation process with a intentional interim, and they went through, there's repentance and there's been confession, and they're not going to do it again. And then they put you in the place. And now, in hindsight, you go back and look and like, whoa, it's exactly the same pattern as eight other pastors in that congregation that went through the same cycle, the same 5 to 7 year window. So it's kind of like, it's easy to describe, at least in my personal experience. It was initial, yay, we have a pastor, because we didn't. Two, okay, he's all right. Three, we don't really like this and that. Four, we're going to make his life miserable until he finally either gives up or we can get rid of him. And then 5, 6, 7, whatever steps happen after that, you know. And it varies from place to place. So some congregations have a pattern of that, you're right. And that's what Walther described then as the tyranny of the laity, where the laity have their... But the tyranny of the clergy is just as... He's trying to avoid both ditches and saying, no, the shepherd has his shepherding job. The congregation has its congregational job. We could talk about functions. We could use that language if we like, although I'd caution you against that. But they have their vocations and their unique callings, and they're meant to complement each other, not actually just like in marriage. It's not like when the wife tries to wear the pants, as we say, right, in the family. Women, you can wear pants. It's fine. It's just an expression. But, you know, be the husband. That's when things start to have problems. Or same with the husband tries to be the wife. I don't know. How do they do that?
The easiest thing to do is to tell everybody, I wear the pants in the family.
Yeah. I guess.
Because my wife said I could.
I like that. I'm going to save that one. Yeah, we talked about husband and wife before in a different setting, but so not domineering, but being examples to the flock. So think of it this way. What does the shepherd do? He leads the sheep, right? And what do the sheep do? They follow the voice of the shepherd. Hopefully the voice of your shepherd is the voice of the good shepherd. That's the point. Otherwise, you're following a hired hand or a wolf in sheep's clothing or something like that. And when the chief shepherd, oh, that's another way to say it, right, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, that's spoken specifically to pastors. Maybe that, does that seem uncomfortable to you? Does it sound like pastors are getting like a special crown or something?
In the context of all the Bible, not really.
No. This is maybe new to you, maybe not. But pastors have a special curse. Yeah. Curse spoken to them if they neglect the sheep that you don't have. You don't even have as parents or mothers over children. But pastors who neglect their sheep, there's a special level of hell prepared for them. That's Dante. That's not the Bible. But yeah, there's curses applied to them. And I don't know. Is that given in here? I don't think we talk about what happens if the pastor doesn't do his job. Which would be a good thing to probably say in the installation, yeah. Right?
There's like another standard.
Yeah, they're held. We don't like this. We don't like the idea that pastors held to a higher standard or a different standard.
It's kind of like when Jesus says, "He causes his little ones to sin, great millstone."
Yeah. That's exactly what it is. So yeah, it's one thing to go and die. It's another thing to die with a millstone around your neck and thrown at the bottom of the sea. Right? It would be better for you actually to be thrown at the bottom of the sea with a millstone, or maybe more Chicago with cinder blocks. Yeah. Concrete boots. So that's part of the problem. That's the reason why people who say I want to be a pastor, you know, say, well, you might want to think twice about this, because you have to humble yourself to say, to not cause offense to the little ones, but actually, and when you do cause offense, to repent and to humble yourself under that word of God too. And then so the flip side is basically. Be who you've been given to be as pastor, not for the wrong reasons, but for the right reasons, so that when you die, you too get to receive the crown of glory that all Christians receive. You see? And burnout is a big issue for pastors, but also unbelief is an even bigger issue. There's a lot of pastors I talk to, well-seasoned guys I consider very faithful, who are like, you know, if I wouldn't be in the church if I weren't forced to be, in a sense, by the Spirit, because of what I've experienced and seen, I don't know that I want to have anything to do with the church anymore, you know, which is really hard to hear. Yeah.
How do pastors, is there a role of pastor to pastors?
Mm.
How do you be shepherd?
Yeah.
How
do you shepherd? This is a big topic, actually, and it's not something that, as a church body, in the Missouri Synod, we've been very attentive to until recently. Recently, like as in the last 10 years. We found out that most pastors don't themselves have someone to confess their sins to in the Missouri Synod. That was the practice in Germany, from the German immigrants, in Scandinavia too. That was Luther's own practice. He had a father confessor, as they call them. So a pastor that he considered his pastor. But this is not common practice. And I actually, one of the many things that I've been involved with, while I was a student actually at the seminary, I did some work, started doing work for a group called Doxology. Have you heard of this? I know the lay leaders maybe have. It's a recognized service organization in the Missouri Synod, and it was founded specifically for that purpose. For pastoral care of pastors, to teach pastors how to receive care of themselves, but also how to give care to other pastors. A lot of that is self-discovery, diagnosis kind of thing, where we find out that a lot of pastors have other issues that they need to be attentive to in their own life, addiction, personality, various forms of psychosis, depression that's not been diagnosed and not medicated or cared for. And then they're trying to serve a congregation. And under often a great deal of emotional strain and whatnot. And so, yeah, and then marriages of pastors are notoriously challenged as well. Because there again, it's like maybe part of it is pastors think they're above that like they're not as susceptible to that. But pastors are more susceptible to attacks of the devil, of temptation, than their folks, maybe. Because they're the ones in the trenches. As Jesus said, strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. So the devil's going to go after the shepherd or the principal in the school or the teachers, by the way, Christian schools are not like more safe than a public school in that regard, especially spiritually. Satan's just as happy, perfectly happy with a secular school not believing a thing about Christ. But a school like this, where it's focused upon Christ and his gifts, then that he's going to go after that. He's going to find some way to undermine what happens here, whether it be a theft of a car out in front of the school or some scandal within the congregation. So to answer your question, it's not only something that pastors need to be attentive to, but congregations need to be attentive to their pastor in that way. So providing, not allowing the pastor to skip his vacation days, or days, respecting days off if possible, providing retreat or sabbaticals, like having a sabbatical policy, like every 10 years it gets 3 months off, that kind of thing, or 5 years or whatever you want to do, 7 years. What else? Oh, continuing education, ability to study, or support him if he has other, hobbies that are just kind of like helpful. Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. Any of you read that book?
Phil Jackson.
Yeah. Phil Jackson actually, yeah, was a devotee of this, right? So the idea is that, have your hobbies. Everybody knows. I mean, if you have a day job, 9 to 5, especially, you might need a hobby to, decompress, unwind. What are all the words we use? Alcohol is not a great hobby, by the way. That's how some people use it. So be attentive to those things. And make sure the pastor is attentive to those things. And that's usually a job of the elders in particular. Yeah. So, watch for the bags under the eyes and the, and not again in a domineering way, but of care and compassion. Yeah.
Well, even in our catechism, small catechism, there's a section on the table of duties. We're going through it, but mm-hmm. what hearers owe their pastors. Mm. So we have a responsibility as
and you'll get to your vows. Those come on the next page, maybe? No. Installation of the pastor and congregation, back page. Those two things at the top on the back page are the vows of the congregation to the pastor. And there's a lot of ways that can play out, ways to do that. Doxology is a great program. I actually went through it, but I also work for them. So I still do projects for them on and off. So because I care about the work, I think it's important. And that will help the church, benefit the church. Good question. Anything else? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to be the shepherd of your flock, your sheep. We thank you that he has shown us his great love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us to redeem us, to purchase us by his blood, and to make us your sheep. May you continue to send under shepherds in Christ's name to care for his flock, that they be tended well and receive your word and gifts, that faith be preserved, and that they would die in the confident hope of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.